Well, there are going to be two scriptures that we're primarily going to be looking at this morning. The first one will be in John chapter 3, in verse 1, looking at the story of Nicodemus. Then we'll be going to Ezekiel 36, the second half of the lesson. So if you have a bookmarker or two, go ahead and mark John 3 and Ezekiel 36. Let's begin then in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And notice here in the story of a man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night. In John 3, in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But Nicodemus responded in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now, I want to give Nicodemus a lot of credit here. He was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees as a group were not always pleasant with Jesus. They were not always kind. So I do give him credit that he came to Jesus himself. He came to Jesus himself, even if it was by night. He wanted to know from Jesus' own lips the answer to a few questions that he had, some confusion that he had about what it was that Jesus was really about. "We know that you've come from God as a teacher." I don't really think that Nicodemus is being fake here either. I don't think he's just trying to butter up Jesus. There's nobody else around. It's the nighttime. There isn't a crowd. There isn't an audience. He doesn't have a bunch of his Pharisee friends around to impress. I think that this is a very genuine conversation that he's having with Jesus. "We know that you've come from God as a teacher. But there are things that you're saying," I think is the point Nicodemus is getting at, "there are things that you're saying that don't make a lot of sense. There are things that you're saying that's leaving us with more questions than answers. We're not sure what to make of you. We're not sure what to do with you." But there is an incontrovertible fact that Nicodemus can't seem to get around, and it is that nobody can do these things, these signs, unless he was from God. You know, it's kind of like when you're presented with a problem, and you know that A is absolutely true. You know that it is absolutely true, but the rest of the equation just is a head scratcher. Where do you go from there? You can't do these signs unless you'd come from God. And really, that's a very impressive statement to make, by the way. Because in John chapters 1 and 2, everything that we've read about Jesus up until now, really, compared to what he's going to do later on in his life, has Jesus really accomplished a whole lot? Now, in John chapter 2, he turns water into wine, and I'd like to see any one of us do the same thing. Which means that even Jesus' smallest miracles are miracles nevertheless. But again, compared to what he's going to do with the rest of his life, Jesus has not done a lot yet. And so for Nicodemus to honestly come to him and say, "What you're doing must be from God," I give him a lot of credit there. I give him a lot of credit. Jesus hasn't raised anybody from the dead yet. Jesus has not risen himself from the dead. Jesus is not healing people en masse. He's not feeding thousands of people with nothing but a plate full of food scraps. And yet Nicodemus says, "Boy, what you are doing really must be from God." Now Jesus is not going to let him just get away with a surface level conversation. Jesus is going to ask or tell him something that I don't think he was expecting to hear. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What? I think that must be kind of like what Nicodemus is going through. What? I just acknowledge that you're a teacher, a great one. I acknowledge that what you're doing must be from God and that you're doing signs. And you're saying that unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God? What? Huh? Which I think explains his response. How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? At this point, a lot of people read John 3 and they think, boy, what a dullard. What a dunce this guy is. Does he honestly think Jesus is suggesting that we need to be born again? Boy, this guy's thick. He just doesn't get it, does he? Clearly, Jesus is talking about baptism. And I think sometimes with the kind of perspective that we have as Christians who know how the story turns out, we kind of look at Nicodemus as a bit of a dunce. Kind of thick. He's just not getting what Jesus is saying. But let's think about a few things here. Let's think about some of the hurdles that Nicodemus has to overcome in order to come to the conclusion Jesus is trying to get at here. There's a lot of misconceptions, first of all, about the kingdom. What was Nicodemus really expecting, along with his contemporaries? As a Pharisee, he probably had it in his mind that the kingdom of God was something carnal. It was something that would be established in the world with a throne in Jerusalem, and the glory of the time of David and Solomon would be restored, and even more than that, would be expanded. Isn't that supposed to be God's kingdom? Isn't God's kingdom supposed to be in this world where we will finally see His glory as we think it should be? That would have been a typical response to the question of what is the kingdom of God. That would have been typical. And it would have been expected. So I don't think that Nicodemus is being an idiot here, though. I think we need to be very careful not to judge him from the 2020 hindsight perspective. I think we need to see him for what he really is. It's very tempting, again, for us to look at what Nicodemus is saying here and the things he's trying to overcome and really just not put ourselves in his shoes. How can a man be born when he is old? The question itself is confusing because sometimes we read into it that he's actually talking about physical rebirth or that that's kind of where he's stuck right now. And yet, I think it makes sense as a question. Rather than seeing Nicodemus spinning his wheels on physical rebirth, maybe Nicodemus is a little bit more insightful than that. After all, he is a teacher of the law. He knows the scriptures. He's not a dullard. He's not a dullard. And maybe more what Nicodemus is thinking is, rather than, oh, that's a confusing, stupid statement, being born again, maybe what Nicodemus is actually saying is, how can these things be so? How can we actually do that? Maybe Nicodemus isn't being sarcastic here, but maybe Nicodemus is really thinking, boy, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be something? After a lifetime of mistakes and sins and regrets, you're saying that a man can be born again to be part of God's kingdom. Well, how could we do that? How could these things be so? Because I know that physically speaking, it's not possible. A man can't really go into his mother's womb and be reborn again, but, well, wouldn't that be nice? And I agree with Nicodemus. I agree with him. You think about the mistakes that you've made in this life. There are days, aren't there? There are days where you wonder, wouldn't it be nice to just start over again? Certainly, with the knowledge that I have now, wouldn't it be nice to start over again, knowing what I know now, having learned what I've learned, made the mistakes that I've made, wouldn't it be nice to start over again, to be born again, to start fresh, clean slate? Again, I think sometimes we just read Nicodemus and we go, boy, he's just not getting this. And I think actually what's going on is he is getting at least part of it and he's thinking, that would be nice. Boy, that would be something. to be born again. But it's impossible. And a smart man like Nicodemus doesn't want to waste his time on empty dreams and fanciful ideas of starting life fresh. Who would want to spend his time doing that? But you know what's picking up in verse 5? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So what Jesus is now doing, he's challenging that question. Nicodemus says, "Boy, sure, wouldn't that be nice? How can it be so that a man can be born again, but he can't physically be born again?" And Jesus pushes it. He pushes him further and says, "Yes, but unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." This seeming incongruity in your mind, Nicodemus, must be overcome before you ever, ever get to be a part of the kingdom of God. You have to overcome this. This is a hurdle. It is a stumbling block that you must get over. Because unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's almost like he's calming him down, like, "Nicodemus, I get it, I know. Being born again, back in your mother's womb, that's not what I'm saying. The flesh is the flesh, the Spirit is the Spirit. I'm trying to get at a deeper point." It's like he's patting him on the shoulder, saying, "Don't worry, I'm not actually saying being physically born again." Look for the deeper lesson, Nicodemus. There's something going on here, Nicodemus, that you've got to work through. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Do not marvel at it. The wind blows where it wishes," he says in verse 8, "and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, I like that he says, "Don't marvel at this," because whatever Jesus was saying then was really not that bold of a statement. It should not have startled Nicodemus as much as it did. Which is where we get to the next part here, and there's a point I'm trying to get at. How can these things be so, Nicodemus says in the next verse, and Jesus' response is, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things?" This is a crucial point that I want to make. Not only does Jesus say, "Why are you so marveled by this statement? Don't be surprised by this. Don't be confused." Not only does Jesus expect Nicodemus not to be confused by it, but he also challenges him and says, "You're the teacher of Israel, aren't you? You're an expert in the law, and you don't understand these things." I think this is a point we sometimes miss in the story of Nicodemus, is that whatever point Jesus was trying to make, whatever this whole being born again thing is supposed to be, Nicodemus should have known it already. Now, we say being born again is about baptism. That's kind of the automatic response that we have. Oh, yeah, John chapter 3, be born again, born of water and the Spirit. Talking about baptism. That's kind of our, again, 2020 hindsight. We know how the story turns out. And don't forget Acts 2:38 response to it. Yeah, sure, story of Nicodemus, story about baptism. Yeah, be born again. And I admit, I've made that mistake. I've looked at John chapter 3 so many times in the past with the mindset that we are talking about baptism here. As in, full immersion for the forgiveness and remission of your sins, New Testament baptism. And I guess I never really noticed that Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You should already know this. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm saying? Do not marvel at my statement." And the question then becomes, if Jesus is trying to talk about baptism for the remission of your sins into the body of Christ, why does he expect Nicodemus to get this concept already? Now, I'm not saying in any way that baptism for the remission of your sins is not absolutely necessary. And I'm also not saying that baptism does not bring you into the body of Christ, into His kingdom. That's not at all what I'm saying. That is a very true statement. You are baptized for the remission of your sins, fully immersed in water, so that you can become a Christian. Salvation comes to you when you become a Christian. You enter the body of Christ through baptism. So don't get me wrong at all. I'm not saying that it's wrong to assert all of those things. But maybe we've misinterpreted the whole story of Nicodemus if we want to shove New Testament baptism into the context of this story. Nobody was even being baptized for remission of sins. This isn't John's baptism either. Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, not a baptism to enter the body of Christ, to become a part of the kingdom. So it's not John's baptism either. So if we're not talking necessarily in John 3 about New Testament kingdom baptism, and if we're not talking about John's baptism, and Jesus expected Nicodemus to know the answer already, you don't know this already, Nicodemus, and you're the teacher of the law? What did Jesus actually expect Nicodemus to know? Let's take a few minutes to look at this idea of born again or born from above, because I think this is another crucial point that we need to make. There's a great lesson that needs to be learned from the way Jesus uses these words in verse 3, to be born again. In the Greek, the term can, and actually usually does, mean born from above. A couple of examples in John 19, verse 11, and in John 19, verse 23. This is the exact same Greek word, so notice the use here. Go to John 19, and just kind of as a side note, note here in verse 11, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." That's the same word of being born again. That again is the same word. They're being born again and born above. He says, "You would have no authority unless it had been given you from above." Same language there, verse 23. "Then the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now this tunic was seamless, woven in one piece." Woven in one piece. They go on to tear it then in verse 24. "Let us tear it. They divided my garments." They tore it from top to bottom is essentially what it's saying there. One piece. Torn from top to bottom, from above. It's the same word there. In fact, according to some scholars, the word here often means both above and again. And this is an important point because the idea that's being conveyed is not merely a rebirth. It's not just being born again. That's not the only thing Jesus is saying. He's saying you must be born again, but you also must be born from above. It's not just starting fresh. Because you've got all the New Age philosophers out there. You've got all the stuff in Sedona. We went to Sedona yesterday with my parents. There's all kinds of being born again out there. You know, there's just people just kind of going up to rocks. And they're just putting their head on rocks. And there's all kinds of stuff. You want to start fresh? The world has all kinds of options about starting fresh. The world has all kinds of options for starting all over again. Spiritual renewal. So Jesus isn't just saying, it's not just about being born again. It's the concept of being born again from above. That whatever this rebirth is, it is a rebirth that comes from above. It is a God-defined, God-designated rebirth. The rebirth has to fit God's definition of it. How would Nicodemus have viewed his birth into the nation of Israel? What was his birth like? It was essentially a birth of a birthright. He was born a Jew. His birthright was sealed by his circumcision. He had all of the right physical or ethnic credentials. That was his birth. He was born into the kingdom of Israel in a physical sense. They were physical acts, identified with a physical people. And this is probably why his automatic response to rebirth was revulsion. When Jesus said, "You must be born again," he says, "That's disgusting. You expect a man to go into his mother's womb and be born again?" That was his automatic response because that was where he was coming from. How disturbing and impractical would it be to enter again into a mother's womb as an adult and go through the birthing process? And so Jesus is saying it's not just about rebirth. It's about a heavenly rebirth. Whatever way that you're going to be changed in this rebirth, It is God who does the changing, and it is God who defines what the change is. I can get a haircut and start all over again. I can go through, like, you know, I can go on TLC and have a makeover done, and I could be a new person. There was just something on the internet. You probably see it on Facebook. You know how things float around Facebook? One person shares it with another person. Of the homeless vet. You know, the homeless vet, and they do the time-lapse video. He starts out all, like, disheveled looking, and they put him in a suit, do his hair, put makeup, I mean, just the whole thing. And he ends up looking like, boy, you would see this guy driving the Bentley down Rodeo Drive. The whole world offers rebirth. The whole world says you can start fresh. The whole world says get a new look, get a new haircut, move to a new city, get a nickname. That's what the world offers. And Jesus is saying, you must be born a heavenly way, a godly way. So again, what should Nicodemus have known? I love this question. You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? This is where we get to Ezekiel 36. Because I think if you want to find an explanation for what should Nicodemus have known already, what was already a part of the law, what was already in the scriptures, that is exactly what Jesus is talking about, that Nicodemus should have already known. Look no further than Ezekiel 36. An expert in the law would have known Ezekiel 36. Now, I'm not saying Nicodemus didn't know it. I'm just saying that Nicodemus was not applying it in the way that Jesus wanted him to and expected him to. Let's go to Ezekiel 36 and notice a few things here, beginning in verse 16. And it'll be a fairly lengthy reading, so we probably won't read everything out of here. We'll make some points along the way. I know our time is running short here. But Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 16, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands according to their ways and their deeds. I judged them." Essentially what God is saying through the prophet is, I gave Israel everything. I fulfilled all of the physical components of the promise I'd made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. You'll be a great nation. You'll be a great nation. You will possess the cities of your enemies. There will be safety and security, and you will number like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And I gave that to them. Everything I'd promised them, they got. And when they were in their own land, what did they do but defile it? They defiled it. They replaced me with idols. They followed the ways of their contemporaries, the heathen nations, and all of their adulteries. They defiled it. And so I gave them exactly what they asked for. They wanted idols. They got idols. And when they cried to those idols for help, those idols were silent. It's like Isaiah chapter 46. You want Bel and Nebo? You can have Bel and Nebo. And Bel and Nebo will just sit there and stare at you in silence when you cry to them for help. And so I judged them, just exactly as they deserved. I judged them by their deeds. And now this is where we are in Ezekiel. A people enslaved, away from their homes, families separated, torn apart. A longing in their hearts for Zion, for home. God goes on to say in verse 20, "When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went." The nations looked at them and they said, "What a pathetic rabble. What a mess these Israelites are. These Hebrews are nothing. They're trash. They're slaves. And look what their God couldn't do. Their God couldn't keep them in their own land. Their God couldn't protect them. When the Assyrians came to the northern tribes and the Babylonians came to the southern tribes, where was their God? Where was the God of Israel? Well, he must not be much of a God. He must not be much of a God then. And at the sound of that insult, God was enraged. My name was profaned because of you. My holy name. Now remember, this is not God being narcissistic here. God is not saying this because he's self-absorbed. God is not saying this because he's image conscious. He is saying this because he's a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. And when his most holy name is profaned by those who know absolutely nothing about him, it enrages our God of justice. It is an injustice to take his holy name and profane it like that. So he goes on to say, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God in verse 22, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. So the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. How do you suppose he's going to prove himself holy among them? How about the Messiah? Now, I would argue that the context here is of a messianic nature. Chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, David coming back and ruling on his throne. I think the whole context here is talking about a messianic theme. God will vindicate his holy name because he will send David. He will send his son to vindicate his holy name. And the whole world will know that God's name is holy because of what he does among his people in their presence. Now, this is where we get to what Nicodemus should have known. This is where we're getting to the heart, the point I'm trying to get to. In verse 24, for I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. It's pretty amazing the way the language crosses over, doesn't it? When you read John 3 and Ezekiel 36, look at the way that water, look at the way that spirit, look at the way that salvation plays such a part in all these things. It's the same language. It's the same language crossing over from one to the other. When Jesus says, you must be born of water and spirit, he's saying nothing more than Ezekiel 36, that I will sprinkle you with clean water and put my spirit within you. When you are born again, when you are born from above, defined by God, designed by God, in His will, filled with His Spirit, even though we're not necessarily talking about baptism in John 3, verse 6, what we're talking about is being a part of His kingdom and changing in such a way that you are the new creature that He wants you to be. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, not necessarily that you must get baptized right now, because New Testament baptism for the remission of sins had not even been instituted yet. I think what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, you got to go back to those scriptures that you claim to be an expert in. Go back to those scriptures that you've been reading your entire life. You go find Ezekiel 36 and you'll learn what it means to be born again. You will learn what it means to be born from above.
Be cleansed by God. Obey His commandments. And just like it says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my commandments. That's being born from above. I get really tired sometimes when I talk to Christians about little things. That's not that big a deal, people will say. You don't have to be careful. That's why we're in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. So we don't have to obey a bunch of commandments. It's not that big a deal to dress immodestly. Come on. It's not that big a deal to watch a rated R movie every now and then. I mean, You don't have to. What's the big deal if I just want to drink every now and then? I like the taste of it. I never get drunk. What's the big deal? You will be careful to observe my commandments. Being born again and being born from above, it doesn't mean that you take advantage of grace. It doesn't mean that you just say, well, New Testament means you don't have to obey a bunch of stuff. Old Testament is pure physical obedience. That's about as wrong of an attitude as you could ever have, and that's as far away from being born from above as you can get. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he asks the very question, shall we just continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be! How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And he goes on to talk about the way that baptism was the turning point in our lives. Baptism was the turning point for us. Now, Nicodemus might not have known that at the time. And Nicodemus was not required to be baptized at that moment in John chapter 3. But he knew he needed to be reborn. And he knew he needed to be born from above. So the lesson I would take away from this is that in both the Old and New Testaments, God wants His people to be transformed according to His will, to be born from above. Nicodemus should have known that. We know that now. If you are not living by God's will, you are not born from above. You have not been transformed by Him. If you're not living by God's will, you're living by your own, or the devil's, or a little bit of both. And maybe now is the time that you finally put God first. Nicodemus had a hard time understanding this concept, at least at first. I really don't know what turned out in his story. I really don't know what happened to Nicodemus. Was he there on the day of Pentecost? Did he see 3,000 people get baptized in a day and go, got it. I get it now. Or was his heart too calloused? The Pharisee who comes to Jesus by night for fear of his own peers. The Pharisee who will only quietly stand up for Jesus in the midst of the Lord's enemies. Whatever happened to Nicodemus? Really doesn't matter for us, because the thing that matters for you is what's going to happen to you. How does your story turn out? Jesus clearly says you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. We understand that now to mean you must change your life, you must transform by God's will, and you must be born in baptism into the body of Christ. So if you've not obeyed that call to become a Christian, then now is your time to do it. Whatever need you might have, I encourage you to